This morning, we consider together in the context of the Lord's Supper from Luke chapter 2 how our Lord Jesus told his parents when they came looking for him that he must be about his Father's business, that they didn't need to worry where he was because he would be where he needs to be, in the temple, doing the work his Father called him to do. And we saw in the context that that work ultimately, as it was connected with Passover, as he was disputing and answering questions and indeed teaching the teachers of the times, that he was teaching them about the fact the Messiah must come and suffer and die to save his people. The very same things that we remembered as the fulfillment of Passover with the Lord's Supper. The very same work that he told his parents he must be about ultimately is what we remembered this morning. And perhaps by way of reflection, we can consider this evening the business we must do. We've been able to see by the grace of God in word and sacrament the business that our Lord Jesus was about in doing the business of his Father. And now the question becomes is, as children of God, what business ought we to be doing? And the answer is the business that our Heavenly Father has given us to do. And the business our Heavenly Father has given his church to do is similar but different than the work he gave his Son, our great elder brother. Perhaps Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us a picture of the business we ought to be about. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and that word reasonable there is kind of tough to get at in English, your reasonable, your spiritual, your expected, your faithful, your spirit-empowered service. Or to put it another way, what God would have you do. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you may test, demonstrate what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because our Lord Jesus has done his work, being about his Father's business, securing our salvation, offering himself a sacrifice for sin, we should offer ourselves by the grace of God as living sacrifices. As he died for us, so we ought to live for him. That's why we should do good works. That's why we should desire to serve God. Not to prove ourselves. Can't prove yourself to God. There's no way you can. If we wanted to prove how good we were to God, you know what our grade would be every time? Apart from the grace of God in us, apart from the fruit of Christ's works in us, in ourselves, what would our grade be every time? F, fail. We'd flunk out. We can't say we're going to keep our acts of goodness, our obedience, or do good works to be acceptable to God. That doesn't work. And that should be a tremendous relief. It's a tremendous relief. There's so much to learn in, by the grace of God, admitting you're a failure. What you learn is the source of your comfort, the source of your hope, and the source of your strength. Because you see, you can't do it. And rather than keep trying to do it and keep being reminded of how horrible you are, you look to the one who has done it. To put it to you this way, the Father's business for the Lord Jesus was to save us. The Father's business for us is not to save ourselves. But the Father's business for those who have been saved by Christ, for those who come to him in repentance and faith and trust him, is to seek to do good works of thankfulness. That's why. Not to pass any tests or to prove anything. Just to live in thankfulness. Or to put it another way, The true Christian perform good works because of the deliverance they have been given. Because of the deliverance they have been given. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 emphasizes this same truth. Perhaps this is another way of describing the work or the business at which our Lord Jesus was about when he said to his parents, I must be about my Father's business. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, we read, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. The price of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has bought you, he has purchased you, and he has delivered you from sin. To use some of the language of 1 Corinthians 6, you are no longer the possession of sin, you are no longer the possession of the devil, you are no longer the possession of yourself. And you may not listen to sin, you may not listen to the devil, and you may not listen to yourself. But rather, you belong to God, you are God's property, you belong to him. And you listen to him, and you do as he says, and none other. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Quite clearly, you've been brought from being the property of sin, the devil, and yourself. And now you belong to God. Or again, to put it one way, you're saved from one thing to do and really to be another. You're saved from sin to the Lord. And that's not only very clear in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it's equally clear in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where it says, All presupposing what has gone before about the fact you have been joined to Christ, united to his death and his crucifixion and his resurrection, and the bondage of sin over you has been broken, he says, neither yield ye your members or give your body as instruments or give your body as tools of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't give your body as a tool to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Give yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and use your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's why we've been saved. Or to use again the language of Romans chapter 12, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable service. So that we, by the grace of God, as we are transformed by the Spirit, would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Performing good works, going about our Father's business, because our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has accomplished the business our Father gave him to do. That's why we should desire to do good works. Is that why you want to do good works? Out of love, out of thankfulness? Put it in the context of a different relationship, maybe. Children, why do you want to obey your parents? Why do you delight to obey your parents? Do you do it because, well, it's just the right thing to do? That's a reason. Is that why you obey your mom and dad and why you want to please them? Because it's the right thing to do? Do you want to obey your mom and dad and you do what they say willingly and with a happy heart because you want to get something from them? Well, if I'm good, then not only will I not get in trouble, but I'll get this reward, and this reward. Do you obey your mom and dad because of what you know you can get if you do? Or do you just obey your mom and dad because you're thankful for their love, you're thankful for their sacrifice, and they're thankful for everything they've supplied to you? Well, with us, it can be kind of all three. But it really should be, if we stop and think about it, that last one more than any of the others. But with God, it can only be that last one. We can't do what is right before God, nor do we wish to by nature. You don't just do it because it's the right thing to do. Then you might as well just be an atheist. You don't need God for that. And you certainly don't do good works to try and win something from the Heavenly Father or secure his approval, because you can't do that either. That's the business of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not the business of his people. Rather, what we must do is, out of thankfulness for the Father in sending his Son, and the Son's business having been acceptable to the Father, seek to serve him out of thankfulness. You could apply those same three things to your workplace, to other relationships in life, but this way, doing good works out of thankfulness is the Christian way. It is the Christian way. Performing good works because we have been delivered. But how do we do those good works? We do them. We should do them. All too often we don't, but we should do them, is because we've been delivered. But how do we do them? How do we do them? Well, because we are renewed and transformed by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus not only saves us from sin and delivers us over to his Heavenly Father, but the Lord Jesus does more. He sends his Spirit to change us, regenerate us, renew us, so we don't have to sin anymore. And not only do we not have to sin, now we desire to obey out of thankfulness. Out of thankfulness. We see this quite clearly in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 makes this very plain, that there is not only a saving of a sinner by the power of Christ from their sin, but an empowering by the Spirit to serve. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Well, verse 4 by way of context. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And where does that regeneration, that washing, that renewal, where does that Holy Ghost come from? Jesus. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, from the Father and the Son. You know, beautifully, what happens in the heart of a sinner when the Lord saves them fits very beautifully in parallel to what happened. Or to put it to you another way, the history of what happened objectively in this world parallels what happens subjectively inside your life and inside your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. The Lord Jesus Christ dies. The Lord Jesus is about his Father's business and saves us, redeems us, pays that price for our sin. And what does he do? And what does he promise? Before he leaves, he will ascend into heaven. And who will he send? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon his disciples. The Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out to the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit is poured out to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit is poured out to all God's people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That historic reality that the Gospels and the book of Acts records happens here, happens when we are made entirely new by that regenerating power of the Spirit, when we are effectually called from death to life, just like Lazarus. When the Lord says, Lazarus, come forth, and he goes from being a stinking corpse to a living man. So those who were dead in their trespasses and sin are brought to life so gloriously. And what happens inside is based on what has already taken place outside, secured by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his Spirit we are able to do this. But we're told more about what it is his Spirit does, other than just enabling and empowering us, other than just giving us new desires. There's something more specific Scripture talks about, and that is being remade in the image of his Son. We could consider from Colossians and Ephesians how we are made in the image of God, remade in the image of God. That image of God we were made with in the very beginning, but then got marred, destroyed. And so we, as the Lord Jesus say, bear much more resemblance to our father, the devil, now. Part of that work of the Spirit, initially and ongoing, is transforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Transforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 highlighted as well. So what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 highlighted as well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. To be renewed, to be renovated, to be transformed and changed, not just initially at regeneration, but in an ongoing way. When it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, this is an ongoing thing that takes place over the entire life of the believer. It's something that begins now and does not stop until we die. This is the way the Heidelberg Catechism, incidentally, describes conversion. And sometimes we can get confused because the way we talk today isn't like the way they talked then. If you look at question 87, cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? Well, this isn't talking about them being born again. This isn't talking about that initial regeneration. This is talking about a change in lifestyle. It says, by no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Are they saying if you've ever done any of this stuff, you're not going to heaven? No. Nobody would be in heaven then. We have all, in actuality, with our hands and our feet and with our very bodies or with our minds, done every single one of these things and done them countless times. This is talking about continuing in wickedness. The emphasis is on the continuing here in the Heidelberg Catechism. After all, Lord's Day 32 is the third part of thankfulness, not the second part of deliverance. Question 87, cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives? There is the very change. Those who have been regenerated, those who have been delivered, have been changed. So they do not continue in them. It no longer characterizes their lifestyle. We'll see further, Lord willing, in our message what does. But quite clearly, this is an ongoing thing, as we see in Lord's Day 33. Question 88, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? And notice it doesn't start talking about atonement. It doesn't start talking about repentance. It doesn't start talking about faith. It doesn't start talking about regeneration. It doesn't start talking about effectual calling. It says of two parts, the mortification of the old, the putting to death of the old man, or to use Paul's language, the killing of sin, killing of the flesh, and the quickening or the bringing alive of the new man. It goes on to talk about more, which we will, Lord willing, in Sabbaths to come. But this is, in the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, an ongoing thing. Just like in Romans chapter 12, the renewing of the mind, the constant transformation into that image of Christ. It's an ongoing thing. And if you ever struggle to do good works, whether you struggle with having the right motivation, whether you struggle with actually accomplishing those things, you must remember that this is what we have been called to. Now, maybe you think, well, if I have to remember it, then it isn't real. I've heard people tell me that. If you need to remember this, if you need to be reminded of this, it can't be true, because when the Spirit works, it's a whole work. You don't need to be reminded of those things. But that is not what God says at all. In fact, God's word says the exact opposite. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is not recommending self-deception. He is telling believers what they must do. The people here in Romans chapter 6 are people who have been delivered. Incidentally, boys and girls, if you've never noticed, the structure of the book of Romans is the same as the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism. Paul in Romans, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has already talked about deliverance. And now in Romans 6 and 7, he's talking about thankfulness and living holy lives. The people that are told to reckon, account, keep before their mind and heart, argue with themselves, it is so, are not those who are deceived, are not those who are going the wrong way, but those, as he says in verse 5 of Romans 6, have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's who he's speaking to. Verse 13, as we read, is also who he's speaking to. As he has told them to reckon, so he told them, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We must remember it so. And that is not only Paul's injunction and command to the people in Rome, and also to us, it is also his own experience. He needed to be reminded of this too, because he himself says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will or to do or to work it is present with me. For how to perform, how to work, that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. And he goes on, and where is his peace? Where is his hope? Where is his strength? As he would later on in Romans chapter 8 talk about walking in the Spirit, which is living a life of thankfulness. How would he do it? Remembering in verse 1 of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Because they're not under the law, they're under grace. That is why they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In times of your discouragement, when you are not producing enough good works and you can never do enough, or you see your own failings as you are not seeing the good works you want to do performed and realized before you like Paul, you must remember. You must remember you have been delivered, and the love of your Father and the approval of your Father and the work of your Savior is not undone by your failure. You never have to doubt that. His business is done, and don't try and do it again. Focus on your own business. And when you see your business, your work, your performance, to use the language of Paul, and you become discouraged, remember, not only you have been delivered, but you have been renewed by the power of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, and that you are being transformed into his image. Once again, remember, once again, reckon, and go back to the blessed work of the Savior. But we are not only to perform good works because of our deliverance from sin and to the Lord. We are not only to perform good works through the renewal by the Spirit of Christ and into the image of Christ, but we are to do good works for service, to serve God. And this is where the old song of the Salvation Army band, though the Salvation Army is many questionable things, the line of the song is true. Saved to serve. Saved to serve. And this is where the Heidelberg Catechism sets out four things of service. Four things. Very practical, very helpful. The first is testifying. We have been saved to testify. That is the first work of our business God has given us to do as children of God, to testify. To testify. And this is where Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 really does highlight that idea of testifying with your life. Sometimes we think of testifying and we think of words. We think of words that are spoken. Some of you may not have been as familiar with Pentecostal and charismatic circles, whether it's in revival meetings, tent meetings, or even worship services, and someone will yell, testify, testify, and they mean speak, speak, talk, mouth and voice, talk about what Jesus has done for you. But that's not the idea here. That's not the idea here. Here, testifying is your entire life. You might say the words you not only speak with your mouth, but the words you speak with your hands, the words you speak with your feet, the words you speak with your heart, all of your life. That's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is such an instructive example. The sacrifice we're called to give, like the sacrifice of the animal, is everything. Like the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ gave, was everything. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Very similar to Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where you present your bodies as tools in service unto God. The testifying, the service, is of our whole lives. Verse 2 emphasizes that as well in Romans 12. And be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice how those two things fit together for a full, complete picture. Present your bodies a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This controls everything about this. It's a full, complete work. And the testifying we give is our very lives. That's the purpose. Presenting the body, the transformation of the mind, the renewing of the mind, that, the purpose, ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So the next time you are thinking about testifying or sharing the word, keep in mind, there's more than one way to do it. I believe St. Francis of Assisi, who is not always wise to quote, but certainly is in this case, says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's a very helpful instruction there. Very helpful. We are saved to serve by testifying with all of our lives, but also we are saved to praise. We are saved to praise. That we would praise our blessed God, and as we would seek to serve him, performing good works with all of who we are, we would praise him and he would get the glory. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 puts it this way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 puts it this way. In these famous words of our Lord Jesus, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And then what follows? It might not be what we would expect. It certainly isn't what we want by nature. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It doesn't have anything to do with you. That they would see your good works and realize your faith is real. That they would see your good works and think you're a really good person. That they would see your good works and they would really like you. Nope. That they would see your good works and completely forget all about you and pay no attention to you, but that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And isn't that right? Should we get any credit for our good works? No. They're only done out of thankfulness for what we already have in Christ. We want people to see our good works. We want people to see our business and give praise and glory and credit to our Savior who did his business. That's what we want. All too often, we're still prone to that pride, and the flesh still fights as we're trying to put it to death. But would it be people would see our good works and not give a thought to us, but give all the praise to God? In 1 Peter, it's put this way, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it is put this way very simply, very plainly. "Having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Not about us, but about God. There is in our service this testifying with all of life. There is this praising of God that is the result of our good works. Praise to God. But there is also an assuring, and this is very important, an assuring aspect to our good works. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, puts it this way. As it has talked about deliverance and talked about renewal and is talking about service, it highlights good works. "Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof." The fruits of faith, good works. That they would be assured by their good works. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, puts it this way, and this is what our instructor who wrote the catechism had in mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail." Make your calling and election sure. Heidelberg Catechism puts it, "Look for the fruit of faith in yourself by which you may be assured." But is that right? Is that right? I know Christians who will say it is not. I know people in our own denomination who have told me, since I've come in our denomination, that it is not. Our assurance is Christ. Christ is our assurance. And you look nowhere else but Christ for your assurance. Have you ever heard anyone put it that way? Is that true? Did Heidelberg Catechism get it wrong? There are other people who, when they will talk about assurance, will put it another way. They will look very deeply in their own mind, in their own feelings, in their own experience, in the way the Lord has led. And they look at what they do and they look at what they don't do. They look at what they feel and what they don't feel. They look at what they think and what they don't think. They look at what has happened and what has not happened. And they're trying to decide what is or what isn't that fruit of faith, maybe the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about. Is that right? Is it right that you're always kind of looking in you and looking in you and looking in you, but at the same time, as some other people would say, it is in Christ and only in Christ. Never look at yourself. Always look outside yourself to Christ. Again, I'm not trying to be condemnatory in these stereotypes. I'm trying to highlight the extremes which I have heard in my own time as a member and as a student, as a pastor, to say nothing of the own extremes of my own heart. See, in Christian experience, sometimes it seems to be both of these. Sometimes it seems to be more or less one of these. But what is it? And this is where the Heidelberg Catechism is so helpful and echoes quite clearly what the emphasis of the Word of God is. So much of this answer in Lord's Day 32 is about Christ, quite fittingly so. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And then notice the answer starts, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit. It's not just the Holy Spirit, that would be true as well, but his Holy Spirit, and highlights this is the Spirit of Christ given us. Renews us by Christ's Holy Spirit, and after Christ's own image, that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for Christ's blessings, and that he, Christ, may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Well, it might as well have been written, if you pardon the extreme statement, by the Apostle Paul, where so much is emphasized as in Christ. And maybe a very helpful way to think about assurance of faith, especially when we, like the Apostle Paul, as children of God, see our sin, feel overwhelmed, once again have it impressed upon us that we can do no good work. That our standing before God is in nothing that we do, but in everything in what Christ has done. If you pardon the way of putting it, all our business might be a failure, but his glorious business, his Father's business, was an amazing success. What do we do then when we have doubts, when we have struggles, when we have troubles? Well, instead of following into the stereotypes, maybe ask the question, where is Christ? Where is Christ? It's a good question. Think about it in relationship to assurance. We've thought about it in relationship to deliverance and salvation. Maybe you remember, boys and girls, we talked about how what God does in here, transforming us, renewing us, saving us, is a lot like what happened outside us. Jesus went about his Father's business of that death on the cross, like the Lord's Supper remembers. And he rose again and ascended into heaven and poured out his Spirit upon us. And what does his Spirit do? Takes those same things of Christ and convicts us of our sin, shows us the glories of what we has done, of what he has done, as we trust his work. And out of that, as the Spirit has delivered us for the sake of Christ, how the Spirit renews us, as it were, we then produce those good works. But notice it's outside and inside. When you struggle with assurance, maybe it's a good and helpful way to think of where is Christ. That way you remember he's outside you. His work is done. Maybe you remember that from a few Sabbaths ago. Where is the Lord Jesus now? Is he still on the cross? No. Is he in the tomb? No. He's ascended up into heaven. And what did he do once he got there? He sat down. And there he is for us. His work's done. His work's done. His very presence there is an intercession for us. Remember that. A child of God should take so much comfort, so much assurance in that. Deliverance is accomplished. It's done. He's completed his Father's business. That's where Christ is. But for a child of God, Christ is in them too by his Spirit. Christ is in them too by his Spirit. And what has that Spirit done? If Christ is in you by his Spirit, he convicts you of sin, shows you of your own ability, causes you to rest in him, and has renewed and given you new desires to follow him. Notice there's a little bit of truth in this look in yourself part for the evidence of what the Spirit is doing. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. That everyone may be assured in himself of the faith by the fruits thereof. But notice it's all in the context of what Christ has done outside of them. When you are struggling with assurance, it's a very helpful question to say to yourself, right now, as I am doubting, right now, as I am anxious, and this is very much like Mary and Joseph this morning, when Jesus seems gone, where is he? And what would be their comfort ultimately needs to be our comfort always. Where is he? Sitting at the right hand of his Father because he completed his Father's business. That has those effects inside me as a child of God as well. But notice it entirely removes you from yourself, avoids those unhelpful extremes by which sometimes Christians are tempted to judge one another. But this is also the emphasis of the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort. Please turn with me in the back of your Psalters to page 113. To page 113. The Canons of Dort, even though they have an odd name to our ears, and they get to be a little distracting because they're numbered funny, and there's different parts of it where it says what's true and then there's errors, but it's really helpful to read. And Canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, Article 10, which you can find in the second column of page 113, it's Article 10, says this very well. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises. Notice already you've got that kind of subjective, personal thing reaching out objectively to Christ and what he's done. You already have that emphasis there. But springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort. That's the first thing. Faith, taking hold of Christ. That's the emphasis you might find of those people who say, it is all of Christ. You don't ever look in yourself, only look to Christ. Well, there is also this further developed subjective element, like the faith. So here it says, secondly, as it were, you can see that with the semicolon, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. In Romans 8:16, both the Holy Spirit and your spirit saying the same thing, Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, as it were, has finished the Father's business. And thirdly, and this is where we focus more like the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism in particular in the question and answer we considered. And lastly, this is the third thing. This is not the first thing. This is the third thing. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. That's that stuff where you look inside and see those new desires and see that longing to obey and those acts of obedience actually issuing forth, though stained with sin and certainly not as numerous as you would like. And I'm afraid this is a very profound statement that follows in the canons. That children of God are struggling with, and I'm afraid they have been denied in much of our tradition and are spiritually malnutritioned for it. In light of these three things, Article 10 continues, and if the elect of God were deprived of the solid comfort that they shall finally obtain the victory of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory. Notice again, it's outside yourself and inside yourself. They would be of all men the most miserable. How do you have anything of misery if you don't have assurance of faith? If you don't have assurance that the Son completed the Father's business? How can you go about your business when there's no assurance of the marvelous efficacy of His in relationship to your standing? Like we considered together this evening, how can you serve if you haven't been delivered? How can you serve if there isn't that transforming power of the Spirit? If we have been delivered, and if we have been renewed, part of our service to God, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, calls us to make our calling and election sure. And I encourage you to do that by asking that simple question we considered. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? But lastly, following the list from the Catechism as it's summarizing the Word of God, the fourth thing for service that's highlighted, not only testifying, not only praising, and not only assuring, but it is gaining. Gaining. As we would serve our Lord and testify to Him in praise and assurance, we will gain. What will be gained? People. People will be gained. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the context of our own home life, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of their lives, not with the testimony of their words, but with the testimony of their hearts, perhaps one would say. Verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 3, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Beautiful example. Living a life of faith, Paul says, as a wife, living with an ungodly husband, you will testify of Christ, and they will be gained. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, which we've already considered, but fits that same example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. As our Lord Jesus again, so simply says, in part of this great blessed sermon, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See your good works and glorify the Father. And then one last example from Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. Pardon me one minute. There are times you go through your own proof texts and the proof texts in the Catechism, and whether I write them or whether I type them, I'm afraid I often confuse them. I'm afraid I was thinking of a different passage there. Oh, verse 9. The Catechism has Romans 14, verse 19. I apologize. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. Notice whether we speak of 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, Matthew 5, verse 16, or Romans 14, verse 19, by good works, by doing those things we are called to do as part of our business, to serve our God out of the business of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women are one to God. It's a beautiful thing. And notice in all of those examples, it didn't have to do with words. It had to do with actions. It is great to be able to explain the faith. But how many of us have not been turned off, hurt, or even perhaps ourselves been an object for stumbling when we name the name of Christ, but our life did not back it up? But if you live a life in service to Christ, and then as Peter says, as people ask, you have an opportunity to give an account for the hope that is within. Well, then the word powerfully does it work as the sermon of the life is followed up with the sermon of the words. It's a beautiful picture. Evangelism isn't just in what we speak out of thankfulness to the Lord Jesus to convert sinners, but it's about how we live. And that is how our Lord Jesus would have us live, is it not? If ye love me, keep my commandments, word and action, service, in gaining, assuring, praising, and testifying, because we have been renewed by the Spirit of Christ into the image of Christ, because we have been delivered from sin to serve the Lord. Or again, to put it all together, because Jesus Christ has been about his Father's business, dear child of God, be about yours. Be about yours. And if you are not about the Father's business, if you are not living thankfulness for the sake of the deliverance of Christ, whose business are you doing? Whose business are you doing? My own. No, you're not. You don't have any way to resist the devil. He whispers in your ear and you have no way to fight it. Well, you think, well, the devil's not so bad. My life's okay so far. You can lie to yourself now, but I imagine after a 10-minute conversation, it would become very apparent you don't really mean that. Okay so far. No, you're not. And then what about the part that comes after so far? What about the next trouble in your life, the next tragedy, the next challenge? And then what about that greatest of all terrors? What are you going to do when you die? Come to the Lord. Don't be about your business and the devil's business and the world's business. Rather, for the sake of Christ having been about his Father's business, out of thankfulness for what he has done, be about God's business. It's a blessed business to be in, testifying, praising, assuring, and gaining. There's no better business than that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what Jesus has done. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for sending thy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that thy people would have their minds transformed. They would give their bodies as living sacrifices. And Lord, we pray that those who do not know the Son and thus do not know the Father would this evening, and as the testimony of the sacrament we pray, would be testified to in their conscience and in their minds and hearts, that they would marvel at the work of the Son and what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in securing salvation for sinners like them, that they would come to thee in repentance and faith and seek to live lives of thankfulness. Our Lord and our God, we rest in thy sovereign might, and we thank thee for thy love and care, all for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.